You. Well, it's a little damp out there, isn't there? We looked at the walls, and you see all those walls are drenched, and we needed a rain. However, I just want to advise you, don't leave a crack in your window as I did. It's no fun in the morning. Let's all stand, if you'll stand with me, to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 29. As we are reading about John the Baptist's execution. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, now, it says, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. And behold, his head was on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, as you read the recording here of the demise of John the Baptist as he stood for what was right. And Lord, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you help us to glean the principles that are laid down here. And Father, we pray that you may bless us. And we ask that you would help us to be as faithful as this man. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have learned that the Lord Jesus in here in Mark chapter 6 that he was training his disciples, his apostles, to go out. Remember last week? He sent them out and he said, don't take anything with you. He says, don't take a money bag. Don't take extra, another tunic. And he sent them out to go and to preach the gospel. Remember that? And it says that they went out and they preached. It says in verse 12 of Mark chapter 6. So they went out and they preached that people should what? Repent. And they cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. And so we learn in the middle of this, as Mark records for us, that records for us the death of John the Baptist. Why does he do that? It's important for the disciples to understand that this is the cost. As they follow Christ, as the Lord is training them, there's a price to pay, isn't there? And beloved, you need to understand that as you share the gospel and as you live for Christ, people will be offended. And John the Baptist paid a high price, didn't he? But what you find here in these few verses in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29 is a failure in leadership. This is so vital and important for us to understand this. This man Herod was supposed to be a leader in Galilee, a patriarch. Herod Antipas. And he was an utter failure when it came to leading with conviction. But rather, he was a man pleaser and a woman pleaser. And so we find here that John the Baptist, as he stood for righteousness, the direct antithesis of Herod Antipas, we learn that it leads to his demise. So this morning, I want us to look at this. John's execution. I want you to think about three things. Number one, I want you to first see the misconception here in verses 14 through 16. The misconception that this is John the Baptist that's doing all these miracles as Herod was thinking. Number two, we see Herod's dilemma over John. We see that his spirit is torn. And then finally, what we see here is we see the execution of John and how that takes place and what leads up to that. But what you see really here is just utter failure of a man who is in charge, who is a leader, and he should have led in such a way that he would do what was right, but he didn't do it that way. And beloved, we have to understand that this is what failed leadership looks like. And if you are a leader in at their job or at home, you need to be a man or woman of great conviction and follow those convictions of righteousness. And don't compromise. Because that's what we see here, a man who compromises. And because of his compromises, it leads to a good man's death. Now, go with me to verses 14 to 16. It says here in verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work in him.'" Who is he talking about in verse 14? Talking about Jesus. Jesus just sent out the 12, right? All over Galilee, and they were healing, they were casting out demons, and the word gets back to Herod, and he says, "This must be John the Baptist." Now, why does he say that? Why does Herod think this is John the Baptist? Do you know why? Because the man has a guilty conscience. When a man has a guilty conscience, it haunts him. And he knows he put to death a righteous and godly man. And so when he hears about all these miracles, he's thinking, "That's John the Baptist. He's coming for me." No. It's not John the Baptist. This is Jesus. And so we learn that this king, he really wasn't a king, really. He was under the king of Rome, under Caesar. And look at verse 15. Others said it's Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like the prophets. Look at verse 16. But Herod kept insisting. This is in the imperfect tense. He says, "But Herod kept on hearing, and he kept on saying, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" Isn't that interesting? He kept insisting, "This has to be John." I thought that was interesting that he believed he was in the resurrection. That was pretty interesting. Let me tell you, John will resurrect, by the way. But I don't think Herod's going to be very happy with that. But I want you to understand something. Herod's conscience bothered him. He had a guilty conscience. And beloved, I want you to understand something. When Christ came and he died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, not only did he pay for our sins, but he came to give us a clean conscience. Because all our sins have been placed upon Christ. And we are to keep a clear conscience, a good conscience. And so Herod was the type of man that was haunted. Beloved, I want you to understand that God speaks to men and women through their conscience, doesn't he? Very important. Go with me to John chapter 8, would you? John chapter 8. Go with me a couple of books forward. Two books forward. In John chapter 8, remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? I always wondered, what happened to the man, you know? For some reason, he was somewhere in Timbuktu. I don't know. Sounds like the Taliban, you know, always the women are the ones getting stoned and everything else. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I want you to see this. In John chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. It says that when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, now early in the morning he came again in the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down. What did he do? That's what Jesus did. He taught. He was called the teacher. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? See, they're trying to trap him. Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now, nobody knows what Jesus wrote down. Some speculate he could have written down the Ten Commandments. We don't know. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, I love this. Jesus is my hero. I love his. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Did anyone pick up a stone? He has a right to do that, right? Verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Look at verse 9. I want you to pay close attention to this. Then those who heard it, being what? Convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Isn't that amazing? You know, our conscience speaks to us. It's like the little red light that comes on in your car. And I can't stand this, right? You're driving the car, and it says, a red light comes on, and says, check engine. Do you like that light? I don't like it. Or check oil. Like, oh no. That's where a conscience is like. It's a little red light that goes off and says, you are guilty. There is something wrong here. And you need to deal with it. That's where a conscience works. Or it confirms what you did was right. God gave us that. We're made in the image of God. And we have a conscience. Now listen to what Jesus says to the woman. This doesn't mean that the woman is innocent. It says in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, now listen very carefully. Neither do I condemn you. Now if he left it there, he would say, okay, I don't condemn you also. That's not what he says. What's the next phrase? Go and sin no more. He called the woman to repentance. He called the woman to repentance. I want you to understand this. Jesus doesn't just let people off. Rather, he calls them to repentance. And that's what we need to do. And that was a message that the disciples were giving. Go back with me to Mark chapter 6. They were preaching repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It boggles my mind, beloved, when I hear people say, well, yeah, you know, as long as they profess, they're okay. Really? The Word of God says that there's going to be a transformation. That we become a new creation. That there's a change. You're not the same old person that you were before. You don't commit the same old sins. You see, your life will be transformed. There's a renewing of your mind and your soul. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what a saved person looks like. And we looked at that last week, remember? Many people will stand and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Beloved, it's not enough to be religious. You must repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So vital, so important. And I want you to understand this. One person that heard the gospel over and over again was Herod through John the Baptist. And here he is with a guilty conscience, thinking John the Baptist has risen from the dead. What does the Bible say? Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You might say, well, Pastor, what about those who have never heard? You know, you like that one, right? They've never heard, well, guess what? They have a conscience too. And with that conscience, God has given them the law. They have light. Maybe not as much light as those who have the Bible before them, but every single man and woman and child has light, has revelation. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, listen to what it says here. It says, for when the Gentiles, talking about the non-Jews, who do not have the law by nature, do things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, beloved, you can go any place on the face of the earth and they know it's wrong to murder. They know it's wrong to steal. They may not tell you that, but they have the law of God written on their hearts. Every man, every woman is made in the image of God. And they have this law written in them. So it's important for us to understand that. And that's why when you share the gospel, whenever you see a person asking Jesus, good teacher, or whatever they say to him, right? What must I do to be saved? What does Jesus do? Does he simply say, believe in me? Well, that's important, right? But he always refers them to the law. Why? Because with the law is the knowledge of sin. He refers them to the law. He wants them to look at the law and realize, there's no way I can keep the law perfectly. There is nobody here that has kept the law perfectly. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That makes us all sinners, isn't it? We're all sinners. And if we are all sinners, we all need a Savior. And the law points that out. Here's the law. It's perfect. We look at the law and we say, Lord God, have mercy on me. That's exactly what the law is to do, to lead us to a Savior. Salvation has never been through the law. It's never been the means of salvation, but rather leads us to a Savior. That's where the Jews had it mixed up. They thought their salvation was in keeping the law. But we learn that the law is even written in our hearts. But I want you to understand, those of you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are to maintain a good and pure conscience. And let me tell you something. To have a guilty conscience is just a torment for any person. But Christ is here. And Christ, we learn that He has died for us. I want you to look at Paul's, the way that Paul does ministry. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First of all, Paul says that he serves with a pure conscience. But I want you to understand this, and this really has become a very important verse to me when it comes to ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is talking to Timothy to go back to Ephesus, and there he is to rebuke some leaders in Ephesus who are teaching just foolish things rather than preaching and teaching the Word of God. They're getting so caught up with genealogies and matters of the law. And so Paul tells Timothy that he's to go back and rebuke them and correct them and straighten things out there in Ephesus. And that's the context here. Then Paul begins to share the motive behind these things. It's not because Paul's just a mean guy. It's because Paul loves the Lord. And he loves God's people. And he loves God's Word. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. The reason why Timothy is going there and rebuking and chastising them and dealing with them is because Paul says, I love them. And I love God and I love His truth. So the purpose of this whole thing is out of love. From what? From a pure heart. What else? A good conscience. What else? A sincere faith. You ever question Paul's motives? Here it is. He's doing it because he loves. He does it because his heart is pure. He wants to have maintain a pure heart, a good conscience, and also from a sincere faith. And that's what true leadership looks like. It's to honor and glorify God. He says in verse 6, from which some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk. I guarantee you, in any church where a pastor goes astray, it's in this area right here. This area right here, where a leadership starts off pure and right, something went wrong right here. Either they're not loving God, or not loving His Word, or not loving His people, and their heart is not being pure, and they do not have a good conscience, and they do not have a sincere faith. I guarantee you they turned a corner somewhere. So beloved, please pray for me, that I maintain a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and everything that I do will be because I love God and His Word and His people. Pray for me. I'm just flesh and blood. But every single colleague I've known that's turned a corner, it's right here. Right here. Well, Herod had a conscience that bothered him. It was a guilty conscience. And so here he was crying out. Go back with me to Mark chapter 6. That John the Baptist has risen from the dead. No, John the Baptist was a forerunner. And his death was a foreshadow of what is to come with Christ Himself. Now, what kind of leader was Herod? That man, first of all, he married a woman named Herodias. She was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Now this is how twisted it gets, okay? I don't want to complicate everything for you. First of all, Herod had different sons. Herod the Great had different sons. And we learned that when he died, they split up his kingdom into four portions. That's why they called a tetrarch, one quarter of it. Herod Antipas had one quarter of his kingdom, so to speak. And we learned that Herod was visiting his brother Philip in Rome. And his wife was his own niece, Herodias. She married her uncle. And then we learned that Herod, as he visited his brother Philip, he and Herodias got involved. Where she left her husband Philip, who was also her uncle, for another uncle, who is Herod Antipas. I mean, it's really wild and really twisted, these people. And so when he comes back, being a leader there, and John the Baptist being the forerunner of Christ, and Herod himself claiming that he believed in the law, John the Baptist called him to repentance. And guess what? It didn't sit well with Herodias. In fact, for Herod, he loved hearing John. But when it came to Herodias, she wanted that man dead and she wanted his mouth stopped. Sounds like certain people today, right? They want people to stop preaching the gospel. So let's go back with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. It says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for who? The sake of Herodias. She wanted him dead, and so Herod compromised. He said, well, you know, I'll put him in prison. And so we learn that John the Baptist, because he preached against him having his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, and he had married her. Look at verse 18. Because John has said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Leviticus chapter 18 talks about that. And also chapter 20. If Herod supposedly kept the law, he was breaking the law of God. Therefore, Herodias held it against him, and she wanted to kill him. And we learn how badly she wanted to kill him later on. But she could not, because Herod was protecting him. Not only that, it says in verse 20, Herod feared John. Why? Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. That's what that means. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Now, what's interesting about this is that Herod was this type of a man. Whenever John the Baptist came into Herod's presence, John the Baptist would preach repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And he would call Herod out. He says, what you're doing is wrong. It's incest. It's adultery. And he just called him out. And you know what? Herod was convicted. But Herod also loved his sin. You see, Herod was a torn man. He knew that Jesus Christ was the way. He knew that he should repent. He knew that he should surrender his life to Christ, but instead, you know, he held on to his lustful pleasures. That's where he was torn. And because of that, he never surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that, beloved? You can talk to people about Jesus Christ, and you can tell them, look, if you die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? And they're like, no, I'm not sure. Well, why don't you trust in Christ? God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. That's what we are. We need a Savior. Repent and give your life to Christ. But they're going to say, but what about my little girlfriend over here? You mean I need to stop being with her? Yes, you need to repent. What about my whiskey? You mean I need to repent for my drunkenness? Yes, you need to repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. You see, many people, they don't want to turn from their sin. They love their sin. And so they decide, okay, I know Jesus is the truth, but I still have my sin right here. And they choose their sin. So it is not a lack of knowledge, beloved. But rather, we know that unless God opens your heart and draws you, you cannot be saved. Go with me to Mark chapter 10, would you? Go with me just a few chapters down. Remember this man? He was rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But if that becomes your God, then that becomes something wrong. And I talk to a lot of people, and I share the gospel with them, and they understand what I'm saying, but they're not willing to repent. They are not willing to repent of their sin. They're not willing to leave a certain relationship or maybe a certain job or something that's displeasing to God. They're not willing to let it go. And maybe that's where you're at today. Something's holding you back. And my dear friend, it's not worth your eternal destiny. It's not worth eternity. Now look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, now he was going out of the road and came, and one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Remember that question? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good. That is God. But God, right? You know the commandments. You see how it goes back to the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, Jesus didn't give him the whole Decalogue, okay? But the man, to say that, can you imagine? Really? You kept this perfectly? You didn't break one commandment? That's a little deluded. Everybody has broken God's commandments. But this man was sincere. And he says, I kept all these. Now Jesus goes for the jugular, okay? And he answers, said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and what? Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You see, Jesus knew that this man had another God in his life, and that God is called riches. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You need to let go of that. And he calls him on it. And what happens? Does a man choose Christ? Look at verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, For he had great possessions. I think the possessions had him. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You see how hard it is? When people are trusting in something else and they love something else. They love their treasure or their gold and they cling to it. That's their life. Or they love their alcohol and they cling to it. Or they love their fornication and their lustfulness and they cling to that. Beloved, repentance means you let it go. You can only have one God in your life. And Jesus calls this man out. And so this man decides, you know, he wants eternal life, but he also wants to hold on to his false hope, his riches, his idol. We have to let things go, beloved. We can only have one God. We cannot serve two masters. That's why I emphasize surrendering your life to Christ. That's what repentance looks like. Repenting and surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And so Herod was in the same boat. He knew what John was saying to him was true and was right. And he recognized John as a righteous and godly man. But he just couldn't let go of his lustful passion for Herodias. And so that's where John was, in prison, in jail, because of this weak man. And so in order to please his wife, who was really his niece and his brother's wife, he imprisons John, kept him alive, knowing that he was innocent. Even though he was convicted by John's call to repentance and faith, but because of his lust for Herodias, was greater to him than salvation. Isn't that amazing? His temporary pleasures were greater than his desire for salvation and to have a relationship with the living God. Go with me to Hebrews 11, would you? I want you to see Moses, and you've probably never seen the sight of Moses. Go with me to Hebrews 11, where it talks about Moses was a man of faith. Now, you've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, probably, by now. And until you read the story, you realize there's some of it that's really big-time Hollywood, and it's not in the Scripture at all. So it's important for you to read the actual story. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the hall of faith because it says by faith, these men did these certain things. And over again, it says by faith. Now, we're going to look at just one portion of that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 27. So in Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy what? The passing pleasures of sin. Now that's what Herod was holding on to. And that's what the rich young ruler was holding on to. The passing pleasures of sin. If you want to hold on to that in this life, then go for it. But let me tell you something. There is no salvation. Jesus calls us to repentance. Moses, rather than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin, he rather would suffer affliction. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so we learn that Moses looked forward to the next life where he would be with the Lord forever. Beloved, this life is just a flash in the pan, isn't it? It's just a vapor of smoke. It's short. And people cling to this life as if you're going to have it forever, right? You're not. This life is passing away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. One thing that someone cannot take from you is that relationship with God. Moses chose to suffer rather than the passing pleasures of sin. And like I told you before, many people know that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord. And they know that trusting in Christ, they can have forgiveness of sin, but they choose not to trust in Christ because they do not want to change. I remember in San Pedro when I was talking to this man, he was a gang leader. He was actually dealing drugs in the street. And I remember going with my friend Dalton, and we went and I spoke to that man and I shared the gospel as clearly as I possibly could. And he said to me, he said, you know, if I were to give my life right now to Christ, he said, I would have to change. I understand what you're saying. I understand that I need a Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm doing wrong. But I got to be honest with you. I don't want to do it. Because I don't want to change. You see, beloved, I want you to understand this. There are a lot of people like that. All we can do is just be faithful to the message. Only God can touch this man. Only God can open his heart. Only God can cause that man to cry out to Christ and to be saved. I can't do it for him. And so that's what we pray for. Let's be faithful with the message. But remember, only God can draw them. But he understood the gospel very clearly. And he knew what he needed to do. But he knew that he needed to repent. And I just told him, look, at least you're being honest with me. I've had people where they say a little prayer and, you know, they just to get me off their back, I think. And I said, you know, that's not being honest with God. But I've seen that. They don't want to change. They don't want to repent, as I said before, of their lustfulness, of their drug abuse, of their fornication. They don't want to change. They love their sin. And that's where Herod was. Go back with me to Mark chapter 6, would you? So we see here that he had a misconception because of his guilty conscience, thinking that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead because he was so guilty. Then he has this dilemma before his convicting conscience and his lust for Herodias. And then finally, the day comes where he's celebrating his birthday. And this man is so weak, he can't help but to compromise any weak conviction he may have. Look at verse 21 to 29. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want. And I'll give it to you. The man was a big braggart, you know. A walking eagle. By the way, this was his stepdaughter. Sort of. And great niece. I mean, it's kind of weird, right? Uh-huh. This is Herodias and Philip, his brother's daughter. And when she danced, you might think, oh, she had a nice little dance. No, it wasn't a nice little dance. This was a very sensual dance. You would not want your daughter doing this. This was bad. Evil. And so she comes in there and it's like, you want to cover your eyes. And she's doing this dance and, you know, gets these guys all stirred up and he's all, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, he says. He doesn't even have a kingdom, you know, just a little portion of land. And so he's a little braggart, you know, he has all these important people supposedly in his kingdom. And so he says in verse 23, he also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And the mother's been living and breathing murder upon John the Baptist. And that's what came out of her heart. And she said, the head of John the Baptist, finally. Verse 25, immediately she came in with haste and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter. Now Herod should have said, well, that's not the half I'm talking about. Or he should have said, no, ask me something else. The man had no backbone. He was a man pleaser and a woman pleaser, and because of the people around him, to make himself look good, he didn't want to look bad and be embarrassed in front of his nobles. So he's willing to compromise his convictions, to compromise what he knows what is right, and to kill an innocent man. Isn't that amazing? That just amazes me. And so, immediately she came in, and it says in verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry, not sorry enough. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. And brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and they took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. John the Baptist died a righteous, godly man, doing what was right. And here is a man who compromises. A man because of his ego. Knowing that John was a righteous man, a godly man, and because to save his own bruised ego, he had to follow through with this oath that he gave to this girl. It's just amazing. It's amazing what pride does, isn't it? The Word of God says that the pride of man will bring him low. It will cause him to compromise. And here you find him murdering an innocent man. That's not the only person that does that. Go with me to Luke chapter 23, would you? The next book over is Luke. In chapter 23, remember Pilate? Here's another man. You know, you look at these leaders like, what kind of leader are you? A leader should be a man of righteousness, a man of conviction, a man who knows what is right and does what is right, who does not compromise. But that's not what these leaders were. They were just spineless men. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 13. Remember they brought Jesus to Pilate and they said, oh, if you were not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you. But they couldn't really think specifically what charges they can bring against him. Look at verse 13, Luke chapter 23. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found what? No fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. And I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them on the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, and they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests, what? Prevailed. And so what did Pilate, the brave one, do? So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. He basically handed Jesus over to them. Did he stand for what was right? Was he a man with courage and a backbone? No, he wasn't. He was a wishy-washy, spineless man. Just like Herod. And released them. He released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Isn't that sad? That's not what leadership looks like. That's what spineless, wishy-washy politicians look like. That should not be you and I. When you know what is right, you stand on what is right. And you don't compromise. And that's what these men did. And because they compromised, they allowed these innocent men to be murdered. But Pilate and Herod were weak men, compromising men. And beloved, don't compromise. If you know what is right, do what is right. Say what is right. Act what is right. You know what? It's going to cost you. But you're going to have a clear conscience, and God is going to be pleased with you. Remember what happened when they brought the apostles before the Sanhedrin? And they said, we told you not to speak in this man's name, right? Or speak about this man, talking about Christ. And Peter said simply this, then you judge whether it is right to obey man or to obey God. Got to obey God. Because someday you will stand before Almighty God. Sometimes it gets very difficult to do that, especially those of you who are working and you have bosses and people that hate the Lord. It may cost you your job. And I know several people, they lost their job because they were men of God. Pilate and Herod were weak men. Now let me close with this. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. We looked at this passage regarding heaven, the new creation. Remember that? Not only were Herod and Pilate weak men, they were cowards to stand for what was right. And God has no pleasure with cowards. Revelation chapter 21, look at verses 5 through 8. Revelation 21. I'm getting there myself. Verses 5 through 8. We learn that the Lord's going to... In verse 21, look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and also there was no more sea. God's going to have a new creation. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, or the dwelling of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. I love that part, right? For the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But what about the others? Those who never trusted in Christ. Verse 8. But, what's the first word there? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters. By the way, the word sorcerer there is the word get pharmakia from that. These are drug abusers. Get the word pharmacy from that. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. These men, these supposedly leaders, were cowards. And if they did not repent, trust me, they're going to be there. So, beloved, what we have here is a failure in leadership. We have a man whose conscience was guilty because he was a sinful man, and he chose his lustful desires rather than the salvation of God. And he executed John, an innocent man, murdered him. Because of his pride. And he compromised. That shouldn't be us. We need to be men and women who stand for what is right. And let me just say this, and we'll close. You know, John the Baptist exhorted Herod to repent and to believe in Jesus. Herod knew exactly what he needed to do, but he was not willing to do it because he loved his sin. He loved his sin. And he held on to his lustful life with Herodias, not willing to repent. And so my question to you is that, is there someone or something holding you back from totally surrendering your life to Christ? And I've known people, you know, where they've been together with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and I tell them they need to repent, and they're not willing to do that because they're afraid they're going to lose that relationship. But you know, Jesus Christ says, and you know, unless you hate your mother and father, brother and sister, you're not worthy of me. We have to be devoted to Christ first. But if you love someone else or something else more than Christ, that person or that thing can be an idol. Be very careful. Because one day, beloved, you and I will stand before Almighty God. And we will give an account to God. And what are you going to say? What excuse are you going to give to God? Well, God, the reason why, because, you know, I was afraid I'll lose my relationship with so-and-so. Really? There are no excuses for our sin. If God gave us what we deserve, we all go to hell. But God has had mercy. The Word of God says, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. That's grace. God calls every man, every woman to turn away from their sin. That's called repentance. And to trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for our time together. Dear Father, we look at men like Herod and Pilate. And Lord, we know that we have not lived perfect lives. We know that even we ourselves have compromised, have done wrong. We thank You, Lord, that there is forgiveness with You. Thank You, Lord God, that You, through Jesus Christ, our sin was nailed to the cross. And now, Father, we ask that You make us men and women who are courageous to do what is right and to say what is right and to live in a way that is pleasing to You. Lord, we ask that You would bless us now, dear Father. Keep us close to You, dear Father. And Lord, when we slip and fall, when we compromise, Lord, keep us, help us repent and get right with You, Lord. Now we ask that You may bless us, and we thank You for our time together. And all these things we pray, we thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing.